Sunday morning at over there. He's like, okay, either the rapture happened or summer is drawing nigh. I think it's the second, right? Let's just go with that. How about, why don't we move in to the middle? Let's do that. That way I don't have to strain my neck as I'm going back and forth. Come on. Don't be afraid. Don't be the first one to move. Don't be the last either. Just be one of them. These seats are more comfortable anyway if you are over to the side. There. We'll just wait for the slide. Go ahead and put the first one up there. Hopefully it works. If it's too bright, you can turn some lights off. That's fine. Okay. So who remembers the series that we're going through? This will be the final closing message of the series that I've been going through. I heard one person kind of mumble Proverbs. That's right. So the title that I had for the message, this message that I gave over at Emmaus, was different. And the reason for that is because I went through my message there and I thought, wow, I could have said that a little bit differently. And so by the time I was done, I had a completely different message and a completely different title. And the whole intent was that we were able to speak the same message two times. And the only problem is if you change your mind on what you wanted to say, it changes the whole message. So anyways, I thought I would start off with some illustration about a not necessarily true, but a story about maybe a child and a parent. I still haven't thought of one, so I'm trying to think of one. But let's say something along the lines of a child wanting approval from mom and dad. We probably all know, if we have the experience with our own kids, we probably all know that our kids are seeking approval from us. I just want you to think about this. Well, let's say you're kind of busy doing something, probably watching the Jets. I don't know what else could be busier than that. No, just kidding. You're doing something and your child comes over and they want your attention, they want your approval, they're doing something. And you just hand them a briefcase full of money. And I'm not talking a 17-year-old. I'm talking a younger child. They would probably feel pretty ripped off. I'm looking for your attention, dad or mom, and here you just hand me this container. That's not what I'm looking for. So we all know that we as kids do look for that in our parents. We did, and maybe we still do. I'm going to be talking about a good name today, or a great wealth, and we'll get into that in a moment. But let me share with you a little bit of context as to how this might help you in your life. It's not going to be anything profound. It'll probably be nothing you haven't heard, but it'll be a good reminder as to why we're here. So the ultimate expression of praise would be to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done." This is what this child was looking for. Great job from mom or dad. But all of us, I think every believer, would love to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from the Lord Jesus. Just imagine this life, this world has ended, you've gone on to be with the Lord, and your next waking thought, and I don't know if this is exactly how it'll be, but this is kind of how I picture it. Your next waking thought will be with the Lord Jesus on a throne, and you're standing before him, judgment seat. And the judgment, whatever time goes by, happens, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the approval we're all looking for, be it in this life and in the next. At least I would say every believer is looking for it. But does the Bible actually teach this, that we are to live that way? I think it does so emphatically. Does the Bible show us how to achieve this goal? Again, I think it does so emphatically. God really does want to give every believer a good name. He really does. He wants to give you a good name. But here's the problem. I'm still building a little bit of context. We'll go through the passages in a moment. Here's the problem. When this book was written, Proverbs, it's in a time frame understood as the ancient Near East. That's the culture. Way back when, they believed a certain thing. And today, we actually believe quite similarly when it comes to the concept of wealth. Both in that culture and in today's culture, we've been led to think that if so-and-so, whoever it may be, is wealthy, they have been blessed by God. To the ancient world, wealth was interpreted as a blessing from God. He's rich, it automatically means he's been blessed by God. To the average person today, wealth is seen in a very similar way. And I'm talking material wealth here for the moment. But in large part, the problem lies in the misconception among believers that when a person is wealthy, they've been approved by God. Believers think that somehow, if this and this person has a big bank account, he's been blessed by God. From the Proverbs, I want to show you that this is not what the Bible wants us to understand about wealth, at least not as a general principle. That may be new to you, maybe it's not, but we'll see what will come about as we take a look at a few passages. So as you know, the Proverbs are, it's not like a narrative book where you can just read from one end to the other and you just, okay, there, I get the story. Proverbs is not like that. It's just a bunch of random statements. And in fact, I actually found 9 verses that kind of speak along the lines of a good name and wealth. So you can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read 1 or 2 verses at a time, and then we'll give a little bit of meaning or principle, and then after that we'll apply it and make a conclusion. If you want to turn to the second slide there. So what I'll do is I'll have a bunch of slides. The passages will be up on the screen, just help you a little bit, but I still want you to, if you have your Bibles with you, follow along in the Bible. So I'll read the verse right off the screen. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Back to the illustration, you can hand a young child a briefcase full of money, and it will probably not mean a whole lot, because that child is completely intent on wanting dad or mom's approval. So it is with God. So character, a good name, synonymous with character. That's what you want to think when you're reading a good name. So character cannot be received. I can't just take it and hand it to somebody and say, there's your character. I can't do that. It must be developed. It must be proven. And then it must be tested. Character. A person doesn't get a good name until it's been proven. The good name is always as a result of something. It has come because of such and such. Character is developed. A Christian will receive an assessment of their life based on the things they've done. Wealth, on the other hand, is worked for. Regardless of character, wealth can be achieved. I think you would all agree. So character is synonymous. It means a good name. That's Proverbs 10:7, 18:10, and 21:24. Character is having been tested. You've been proven. What is the principle in that verse? The good character of a man is more worthy than material wealth. It's a pretty powerful principle because it actually, little children understand, not necessarily the principle, but they understand the intent of that because they want not the wealth, they want mom and dad to approve of them. Jump to the next slide. Proverbs 22:2. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. You see how God doesn't make distinctions. Oh, well, his bank account's big. He must be a good guy. I got to give him a good name. That's not how God sees people, and we shouldn't either. Yet somehow culture has led us to believe, well, this person must be blessed. They've got a flourishing business. They're so wealthy. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. So wealth does not impress God. He shows no partiality between men. Luke chapter 20, verse 21, 1 Timothy 5, 21. You don't have to turn there, but if you want a bunch of passages that will follow along, there will be a lot of passages you can go to. I'll just list them, I'll repeat them, and you can write them down if you want. Society all through the years has drawn very clear lines between the rich and the poor. We see it today, and they saw it as far back as we can remember. But in the eyes of the Lord, there is no line. He doesn't see that. The sad fact among men is that wealth does impress us. It just does. You're having a conversation on the street, and some fancy car comes by and lets you show how he lets you listen to how much horsepower he's got under the hood. The conversation generally stops, at least among men, and they turn and listen, look, oh, I want that. Anyways, that's just a guy speaking. So my point is, wealth actually has the ability to manipulate people, but not so with God. Not so with God. Keep that in mind. God measures everyone with the same measuring stick. You should find comfort in that. You should find comfort that he's not going to measure you with some random stick as opposed to that other person, regardless of where you're at, whether it is your wealth or anything else. And that measuring stick is the Word of God. There will be no other determining factors whereby God will hold men accountable other than his Word. His Word has given us everything we need, everything. The Lord of the harvest will be looking for the fruit of the Spirit when he returns, not the fruits of your labor. Don't get those confused. Now, I don't know that I need to qualify that. Maybe I do, but here's what I mean. You can't come to the Lord at the judgment day and say, look at all these things I've done. They only qualify if the Spirit of God could use those works and actually bring out things like love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness. You see, your works are to bear that kind of fruit. So it's not the work as much as it is the fruit. Let's keep moving. It's always what you do with it. It's always what you do that reveals your character, and God will not be fooled. So Proverbs 22:3, next slide. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. There's so many ways we could apply this passage. We'll do that just a little bit later. Let me get through the 9 verses. The application will be fairly quick. The path you choose, the way you spend your wealth, will bear itself out in the end. Decisions made based on evidence is wiser than living in ignorance. Yes, we make mistakes. But the prudent person shows care in his choices. He actually thinks it through. I'm going to be cautious in this area. The point of this proverb is ignorance is not bliss. And when we are willingly ignorant, we suffer for it. I know there's glass here and I know that I'm barefoot, but I'll just walk over it anyway. Ignorance is not bliss. And in the end, we'll be judged for it when we ignore truth. Truth that could actually enhance our quality of life. So what's the principle? Make your choices with as much information as possible. This is profitable, and it avoids needless suffering. Well, you say, that's simple. It is. Next slide, Proverbs 22:4. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Aha, there it is. God does bless people with wealth. It's a passage like this that would lead a person to think that wealth is a blessing from the Lord in every case. But don't be confused. For context of this verse, guess what you got to do? You have to go back to the Bible. You have to get that context in which it was written. Well, where would you go to do that? Turn to the next slide. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'll read it. It's a bit small. There was a lot of words that to put on one page, but I'll just read that. Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, this is God speaking to Solomon, by the way. I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. The context of Proverbs 22:4 comes from a passage such as this. Quite likely, First Kings is speaking to Solomon, and quite likely Proverbs written by Solomon. He understood where it came from, true enough. He understood the source of the wealth, but he did not intend to say that because someone is wealthy, they have been blessed by God. He did not intend to say that. There are countless wealthy people who are extremely wicked in character. They're not wealthy because of their good character, and that is not how God gave them that wealth. I'm just trying to pull that thinking apart. Just trying to pull it apart. All wealth is from God. Nobody denies that. But it's not what I was saying just a moment ago. Every Israelite was to learn and to understand that this attitude, this kind of attitude right here, that would bring wealth to the nation of Israel. That's your context. Israel would be blessed in every way should they develop that kind of character. That was a promise, a personal promise from God to the nation. But we still draw a principle from that. Humility and fear of the Lord cannot be separated in a believer's life. At least not in God's eyes. Principle: it is God who gives wealth, honor, and life to the covenant nation of Israel. This would only come through humility and godly fear. You read the Old Testament, you know they failed. So here is another thing you want to note in this verse in Proverbs 22:4. Wealth and honor and life is the equivalent of being fully blessed by God. All three. The covenant stipulated this very clearly. But guess what? Israel failed to keep it. They failed. So God took it back. He took it back, exiled them. A rich person today may not have honor and they may not have life, but they may be wealthy. Don't think it's all just one package. Next slide, Proverbs 22:5-6. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. A comparison between a wicked person and one who guards his life, verse 5. Path here speaks of the way of life, the way people live. Wicked people bring toil and they bring strife. They make it difficult and they affect everyone around them. By God's design, the child needs the parent to teach them to obey, verse 6. They need that. Wisdom is having learned from the past. It is a storage of wealth. It is a storage of wealth. That is wisdom. You have it ready to use at any time. Now, there's the phrase that gets made, in the way he should go, in verse 6. That's actually a Hebrew idiom. It literally means, if they were to translate it literally, it would be upon the mouth of his way. Oh, well, that's helpful. What is that supposed to mean? As you walk. Teach your children where to walk as you walk. It's a present idea. It's right now. All the time. Teach your children where to walk as you are walking. If you show your child the good path, they will stay on it. Don't go there, that's dangerous. Don't go there, that's dangerous. Just walk right here where I'm walking. And you teach them this on a daily basis, over and over and over. And so the principle, not the promise, the principle is that they will not stray from it. They still have to make their own choices. And they do. But again, wisdom is drawing on God's wealth. Next slide, verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The slave is a slave to his master. In man's world, we are not all on a level playing field. We're just not. Among men, guess what? This means money is power. You want power in this life? Get rich. You want freedom in this life? Don't make debt. Another passage that needs Old Testament context, this one. We must fall back on the book of Deuteronomy to interpret this proverb. We have to. Deuteronomy 15:6 and 28:12. Next slide is Deuteronomy 15:6. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. This was an Israelite concept that they were to understand, that if their character was good, if their heart was after God, this is what God would do and provide for them. Just because somebody has the wealth to borrow you money does not mean that somehow, yes, they've got God's approval. Remember, I'm just trying to rip that thinking apart. We're not to mix it all together and say, yep, automatically my business is doing really well. God just must love me so much more than all those that are not wealthy. That is bad theology. That's bad theology. And then the next slide as well, Deuteronomy 28:12. The Lord will open, this is again just in line with what we just read, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Do not misapply this verse. This is not a statement written to you and I. As far as application goes, true enough, we can apply it. But guess what? God's not looking to make the world materially wealthy. He's looking to reach the world with the gospel. Don't say that somehow this is applied to you personally. There's a context, and it's the nation of Israel. It's clearly Israel. The author of Proverbs draws on this promise to the nation, and he applies it to the principle in this proverb. What is that? If the nation of Israel is being blessed by God, if they're being blessed by God, they will see it because they will be the lender. They will be the lender. And if they are under the curse, which means they've been disobedient, then they will be the borrower. Old Testament concept. Principle, the less that money influences your life, the less rich the rich have power over you. That's one principle we could draw from it, one conclusion. Next slide, Proverbs 8. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. If you make trouble, you'll get into trouble. God's design for living is inescapable, and so are his judgments. He says, this is how I want you to live, and if you don't, there's going to be judgment. Principle, the injustice that follows the wicked will come to an end. That's an encouragement to all of us. When you get wrongly treated, even though you're trying to do right, God will make it right in the end. That's an encouragement. The destruction they cause, the rod of their fury, will be destroyed. In other words, God will deal with it. He's not leaving that up to you. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, don't be fooled, God is not mocked, you will reap what you sow. But let God deal with that. Verse 9, next slide, please. Proverbs 22:9. A generous man will himself be blessed because he shares his food with the poor. We often like to focus on the blessed part, but the key is a generous man. This is another Hebrew idiom. A generous man is, if you translate it literally, is a good eye.
What?
We watched a baseball game last time at our son, and that umpire was not a generous man. I'll tell you about that some other time, but it was quite something to watch. It's understood, it should be understood as the opposite of an evil eye. A generous man is one who has a good eye. He's watching, he knows, he sees. What this means is we're to look out for others. That's being generous. The only way you know that you're generous is when you see yourself and then see others as well, but you seek to bring equality and fairness. You recognize where someone is at, whatever it may be, and you help in trying to bring equality and trying to bring fairness because you see. Those who share selflessly prove their character. How do I know that I need to share with somebody unless I know their need? Now, if I know their need and I don't share, it shows my character. Again, you have to use your discretion. I'm not saying just because somebody made a ton of bad choices, now you got to put your own life on the line to help them. There's always a context. These are principles, okay? They're not promises. So now we've got through our nine verses. Now we're going to try to apply them. I'm going to ask questions. And then we'll go through the verses again as in application. And so if you want to bring slide number 13 out, the next slide, I guess, they'll all be called living in character. And again, you can can you read that from where you are? It's kind of small. I probably couldn't if I was back there. So how can we act or apply our character? Don't give yourself a good name. Let somebody else do it. James 3:13, value a good name more than wealth by serving the Lord and others. Ephesians 6:7, in all you do, work as if for the Lord. That's one way, or those are three ways. In every area of life, family, friends, work, church, this includes your bank account as well. It includes your bank account. If you want to apply proven character, first you must develop character, then you got to stop chasing everything that the world is telling you to chase. A good name is better than wealth. It is better. Next slide. How do we make verse 2 relevant in our personal life? Again, you can read those as I'm sharing. These are just simple concepts that the passages not necessarily speak to, but the passages, again, give us just a little bit more meat. This one is extremely relevant. 7 days a week, the world around us lives as if there is no maker. But when in reality, we all must face him, whether rich or poor. Rich and poor alike, we must all meet the Lord. That's the point for the believer to learn, that they're in a relationship with God and that your finances give you no advantage in that area. Next slide. What action do I take here? This one's actually pretty easy. Make wise choices. Make wise choices, not unwise choices. Ephesians 5. Prepare your minds for actions. 1 Peter 1. Live in such a way as to bear positive, eternal results. In other words, live in such a way that God can say, you know what, I'm going to reward that good character. The wise and understanding in all things, especially in the times in which we live. The actions I've taken among family, friends, and those I work with, how will they stand up to this test? How will they stand up to this test? 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. Next slide. What does it mean to fear the Lord anyway? We know what it is to fear the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Learn unity with Christ, Philippians 2:1. Learning is knowledge. Knowledge is action. Knowledge in action is wisdom. And wisdom is the fear of the Lord. There's just passages that, again, allude to the same concept. Again, remember this, the fear of the Lord is not somehow transferred from one person to another. It must be taught. Remember, you have to teach your children in the moment. You can't just say, well, I'm going to make sure they grow up in a good church. They'll be just fine when they get older. I'm sorry, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. What does fearing the Lord look like in your life? Just a question. Is your character changing for the better? Philippians 2:1, being united with Christ. How can you fear the Lord if you don't know him? How can you know him if you don't read his word? How about this? Humility is Christianity's greatest paradox. If not the greatest, then maybe it's a close second. Why? Because nobody likes to be humble. Why? Because in the moment, there's nothing good about it. Nothing. But guess what? God says, guess what it's going to be? Humility is going to bring you glory. It's going to bring me glory, but it'll also bring you glory. So practice it. But it's tough. It's tough. Next slide. Again, just living in character. The path of life is walking with the Lord. That's the path of life for the believer, just to walk with him. Just walk with the Lord. John 6:68. Protecting the life that you live. Don't squander it. The guardrails series are really good. I heard Les say you guys are done here now, but if you missed it, they're really good. Very practical for living as a believer. Run away from the evil desires of your heart. Run towards love, peace, and righteousness. Again, lots of passages for living in character. In fact, most of the Bible is teaching us how to live in character. In this world, It is whatever you make it, the path of life. It's whatever you make it. That's your path. But God has said, you know what? Follow this one. It'll do you well. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Matthew 6:21. In God's eyes, it is what he has already made it. In other words, in God's eyes, the path of life is the one that he has set as far as these are the principles I want you to follow, and you'll do fine when you get to the end. Following the right path is using the treasure that God gave you. The treasure is the Word. The treasure is the Word. A good name. The Bible teaches us how to have a good name. The Bible teaches us how to develop godly character. Its intent was not to teach you how to get wealthy. If that happens, great. Don't forget your character in the midst of it. Guarding your soul is not a mystery unknown to mankind. This could be translated as life. Soul could be translated as life. It means to guard your life from the wicked. Because you're going to face wicked people in this life. You will. Guard your life. Rely on your character. When somebody wicked comes along, it might work for a moment that you hand them some money and they leave. But inevitably, it will not work. How should we raise our children? It's the easiest to train them according to the way you live, because that flows out of consistency. If you can train them as you're living, that's the best way to do it. It's consistent, true enough, but it's either going to be consistently good or consistently bad. Walk away from evil, and it is likely that your kids will too. But you have to explain to them why you make the choices. You can do everything that you want to do, but if you miss the why, you'll probably miss it all. Play with the fire of temptation. It is likely that you will get burned, and so will your kids. And by the way, that window of opportunity to walk with your kids is relatively very short. Very, very short. But it's our responsibility. Next slide. What influence does money really have in my life? Well, wealth influences everyone differently. Well, what do I treasure? Make yourself a list sometime. What do I really treasure? If all of it points back to some form of material wealth, you know, then you know what influence money has in your life. Don't seek wealth and you won't be a slave to it. James chapter 5. Godliness is not a means to financial gain. In other words, the Bible says this is what good character is, and that good character, then I'm going to just be wealthy because I'll be blessed, because God blesses the wealthy. That's not what the Bible teaches. But yet many like to use that kind of math. It doesn't work. Wealth influences everyone differently. Jesus, guess what he did? He became a slave to God. The world system had no chokehold on the Lord because money and power did not drive him. It was his love for you and I that drove him. We all need it, that's true. We all need money in this part of the world. This is true. But it doesn't need to drive us. Have we become a slave to it? Money is simply another means through which we can demonstrate our character before God. How about that? That's a heavy one. Money is simply another means through which you can demonstrate your character before God. Next slide. Wickedness has only one outcome. If this is the path we live on, it will destroy us. If this is how we treat others, this is how we will be treated. The end result for the one who is against God is that his destructive lifestyle will turn on him in the end. It always does. 1 Peter 4:17. Not obeying the gospel, the all-inclusive gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, has a bad ending. Next slide. The sinful nature bears evil fruit. The Holy Spirit bears good and lasting fruit. What does selfishness play in my life? What part does selfishness play in my life? That depends on what you think is selfish. Do you have the interests of others in mind? Philippians 2:4. Even when it doesn't benefit you? Again, we could probably spend a little bit more time. But there's just a few applications. There's just a few conclusions to some of these passages. We could get the next slide. It should be Proverbs 22:15. This is the concluding point. Consider yourself the child right here, right now, as you read this. You're the child. We're all children of God. You're the child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rod of correction is the word of God. The rod of correction is the word of God. We're all God's children. That's the conclusion. That's the concluding comment. We've just finished those 9 verses. None were really that difficult. But often it's the easiest passages that are the hardest to apply. I know that already. Jesus wants to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. Every single person in this room, he wants to tell that to. Matthew 25:21, Luke 19:7. But the believer whose character is never developed due to ignorance and willful sin, that believer will not hear these words from him. They will not hear well done. The well done is presented only to those who live with godly character. In conclusion, we ask ourselves this: what did these 9 verses add to my life today, June 10th of 2018? What did these verses benefit me? Last slide, please. Loving God and loving people equal good character, which equals a good name. It cannot get more basic than that. Either you were encouraged today because it reminded you of the way you are already living. Praise God. Maybe the passages convicted you and some of the choices that you have made or are making that don't fit into the principles of God's word. Praise God. I'll not be the judge of what the word of God is doing in your life. Only the Lord has that authority. It is only under Jesus' authority that anything that we do will bear any real fruit. If you don't give your life over to Christ as a believer, you're not going to bear fruit. Giving your life to the Lord is in keeping with the character, the principles that the Proverbs are teaching us. By the authority of heaven, Jesus gave his disciples this command: go out and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. This statement in Matthew 28:19 was not restricted to telling people about Jesus. It absolutely included that we continue to teach them how to live. The gospel is not restricted to John 3:16. The gospel completely involves everything Jesus taught, everything. How are you living? Do you seek a good name? Or do you seek great wealth? Whatever it is that you're looking for, from God's perspective, this is from God's perspective, a good name is by far better than any amount of wealth in this world. I'll leave it up to you as to how you want to handle that. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. It's definitely an encouragement. Help us not to forget it. Help us to remember it in daily choices. I thank you that you've put your son on the cross in our place and what that means for each of us. Help us, Lord, to consider that part of the gospel and the great sacrifice, the great cost, and how you've purchased us and we're no longer our own. Lord, I just pray that you'd give us strength, give us wisdom. I pray that these proverbs might ring through in our minds as we work, as we raise our kids, as we play. Whatever it is that we do, Lord, I pray that these proverbs may ring continually and help us to live godly lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love God, love people.